All right. Well, today we're continuing in our journey through the Gospel of Matthew. If you've been with us for a while, you know that we are in the Sermon on the Mount, which is chapters 5, 6, and 7 in the Gospel of Matthew. I encourage you to read it and reread it and read it again, because it's really the handbook of essential things we need to know as Christians on how to live what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And today we're in chapter 6. We're going to be looking at verses 19 through 24. But before we get into that, when I was in my late 30s, I think I was about 38, I decided I was going to buy a motorcycle. And a motorcycle was something I had always wanted, but my dad hated motorcycles. So it was something that I had never really had the opportunity to have or to enjoy. So I didn't have much experience. I had no experience with a motorcycle. So fortunately, because in my late 30s I knew that I was mortal and that I could die, I took a class in driving and riding, and it was a really good class, and it actually saved my life more than once. And one of the things that they taught us in the class was that on a motorcycle, because you steer with your weight, it's very different than driving a car. And because a motorcycle also has within it kind of a gyroscope that tries to keep it upright, that where your head is turned is the direction you're going to go, and it's just this phenomenon about how we're wired. You've probably even noticed it driving a car. If you like turn to the left or you start turning your head to the right, you tend to drift to the right, and so they taught us that if you ever were in a situation where you had to make a sharp turn and you felt like you were going too fast, the instinct is to put on the brakes and look where you don't want to go. Like you look at that tree that you don't want to hit, or you look at that fence or that ditch that you don't want to go into, because that's your instinct. Your instinct is to look at the thing that's frightening you and try and get away from it. But if you're on a motorcycle, where your head goes is where the motorcycle goes. That is the exact opposite of what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to instead just trust in the way that the machine works and the way your body works, and you turn your head where you want to go and lean into it hard, and the motorcycle will go there too. But then after they told us that, they said, but the best thing to do is not to go into a curve too fast, you know, just drive smart. And I figured, well, I'll just drive smart. And near where we lived in Oregon, we had this valley. And we actually lived in a valley called the Willamette Valley, which is fairly near the coast, the Pacific Ocean there. And in between the Willamette Valley and the coast was a small range of mountains that were really beautiful. And I used to like to go and ride through the mountains. And they weren't really mountains. They were, you know, fairly small. But it was beautiful. You had trees and meadows, and there weren't many people out there. There were a few small towns. There was actually a town that had died out, which was kind of interesting to drive through and drive past. There's a place that they had built years and years ago, a Civil War fort, which was now just a flat piece of land. It was an interesting place to go and ride. As I said, it was really beautiful. It was very peaceful. And I would go and ride through the mountains just to relax. And sure enough, one day I was going along and I came over a hill too fast, and I didn't catch air, but you know, I sort of lifted up out of the seat, and when I came down onto the motorcycle, the throttle, you know, revved up, and I went right into this curve, and I was going way too fast. And I knew it, and I was like, oh no. And I just did what the guy, I remembered the lesson from the guy, look where you want to go. And I looked where I wanted to go, and fortunately it was left, and I'm left-handed, so it was easier for me to do that. And I cranked my head around, and I leaned into it. And you weren't supposed to slow down or try to brake, because you need to have that centrifugal force to kind of whip you around the corner. And I leaned over, and I could. My foot pads were scraping on the road. It's going around this corner. And if "Oh God" is a prayer, then I was praying really loud. But I just did what the guy said. I had to go by faith, because I knew the alternative was I was going to hit a tree. And it came around, and sure enough, the bike just kind of whipped around that corner, and then next thing I knew, it just popped up because my head came around to the front, and I was going straight, and I survived the corner, and then I stopped and checked to make sure that I hadn't wet myself, and got back on and had a great ride. But it was kind of a spiritual lesson for me that where my eyes were, where my head was, what I was focused on is where my body would follow. And as we're looking at the scriptures today, it would be easy to say that today's sermon is really just about money. What does Jesus say about money? And if you stay there, I know some of you will get fixated on that and you'll be already tense because you don't like sermons about money. But what Jesus is really talking about in this passage is about priorities. What do you trust? Where are your eyes? What drives you? Maybe even what obsesses you? And you may say, well, I don't have any obsessions. I live a balanced life. I'm not really obsessed by anything. My life is in good balance. And like riding that motorcycle, I would tell you, yeah, probably you think so. But you don't realize that when things go wrong or there's a curve that gets thrown into your life, just how out of balance you might be, depending on what your eyes are focused on. And when you hit those curves of life, if you have your eyes looking at the wrong thing, you're going to end up in a bad situation. Because the truth is, we have a hard time examining our own lives. We have a hard time really looking at ourselves objectively. I was watching a news show one time about people who are workaholics. And a workaholic is kind of a slang term, that person that just likes to work and work and work. In fact, they're kind of addicted to work, which is not really something I can understand or empathize with, but there are people out there that do that. They're just addicted to work. And what was interesting is that, you know, people who are workaholics, it's easy to make it look good because you can say, well, I'm just a hard worker. I'm a responsible person. But people who are workaholics will often be, just like an alcoholic, will sacrifice family, will sacrifice their own health, will sacrifice friends, all for the sake of a job. And what was fascinating about the show is that the person that they were following throughout the show, who was this workaholic who could not see the damage that he was doing to his family and to his friends, he could not see the damage he was doing to his own self, the guy was a clinical psychologist. And I found that fascinating, that this guy whose job was to get into other people's heads to try and understand them when their lives were out of balance, he himself was deeply out of whack. But he couldn't see it. He couldn't see it in himself because we have a hard time being honest with ourselves as we examine ourselves. We have a hard time being objective. We're all a little bit like that guy. There are things which control us and drive us that either we are unwilling to acknowledge or we're unable to acknowledge. And when those things are in competition with our spiritual life, then we will find our spiritual life to be one which is dissatisfying, one which is dry, or we feel like we're not growing. And if you think that this is just about money, what Jesus is talking about, you need to rethink it, because he's really talking about anything that we obsess about, that we put our trust in other than God. Because all these things, anything can get in the way of our relationship with God. Money is a big one, though, because money is the closest thing we have to an idol. We talked about this a few weeks ago. Sometimes people ask me, how often do you preach about particular topics? And I tell them as often as it comes up in the scripture, because we go through usually a book at a time. And so Jesus has already spoken a little bit about giving to the needy, and we talked about that. But now this is different. Now he's talking about just the place and the role of wealth and money in our lives. And when we talked about giving to the needy, we mentioned that one of the difficulties we have with letting loose or not allowing money to become an idol is the fact that we think that money will give us control of our lives, that it will give us control over our health, it'll give us control over our future, it'll give us control over our children and how they grow up. We believe it will give us control. But as anyone can tell you who's wealthy and who's dying, who has a terminal disease, money can't buy all the things that we wish it would. And that control is an illusion. And so Jesus says this. He says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is a lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, the whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. Then the light within you is darkness. How great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. What Jesus is getting to isn't to say that your bank account is evil or your retirement account is evil or of the devil. But he is saying we have to have a perspective of what we find valuable in this life. And we have to have an eternal perspective, not just a temporary one. And it's understandably difficult for us to maintain an eternal perspective because everything that we know, everything we've experienced in life is temporary. We've had loved ones in our lives. Most of us have had loved ones in our lives grow old and die or grow sick and die. We've had grandparents, parents, brothers, sisters, sometimes even children. We've had things that we bought which were shiny and new, like that new car, which we took such great care of for a year or so, and then it got kind of a little bit less shiny and a little bit less new, and in 10 years it just kind of grew old and was nothing really all that special anymore. It's a hard time for us to get our minds truly around the idea of eternity. But Jesus tells us that our life isn't about whether we're rich or we have a well-paying job, but it's more about who you trust and what you trust. Where do you find your security? Where do you find your peace, your happiness, your joy? Do you have your eyes set on anything more than just what's going to pass away? And it's a question really about what drives us, these treasures that he talks about. He says, do not build up yourselves treasures on earth, which moth and rust destroy. This could be financial treasure, which is basically what he's talking about here, but it can also be the treasure of prestige or the treasure of position, the treasure of a title, the treasure of a relationship, the things that we have a tendency to really put ourselves into deeply, thinking this is going to last forever, and Jesus says it's not. It's not going to last forever. And in fact, we need to have our eyes focused on those things which are of the light, if we want to walk in the light. And this is what he talks about when he says this, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, the whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? When Jesus is talking about this, a lot of people think that he's talking about some kind of inner light that sort of shines out through your eyes. You know, in Hebrew thought, the eyes were the windows to the soul. In fact, we even use that in a lot of Western, it's kind of a Western proverb too, the eyes are the window to the soul. But Jesus isn't talking about an inner light. He's saying that what your eyes are focused on, that will go and bring, you will draw that into yourself. And so if your eyes are focused on the things of light, it will be drawn into your body, it will be drawn into who you are as a person, and you will have light within your soul. And if your eyes are on the things of darkness, that will be drawn into you and it will affect the way you live. And I think the internet is probably the best example of this. I mean, on the internet, you can look at everything from those things which glorify God to those things which are just an absolute antithesis to everything that God stands for. And it's all available on the internet, which you can watch. You can watch things which are things of hope. You can hear messages of hope that can bring in light. Right now, if you're watching us online, you're watching through the internet, you're hearing the word of God. Hopefully, it's a thing of light coming into you. But on that same internet, you just have to type in a few words and you could be looking at, you know, graphic pornography. And if your eyes are focused on that, it'll start to draw into you and it affects your very soul. It affects who you are. So where your eyes are, what you focus on, has an effect on who you are and how you live. And this is what Jesus is talking about when he talks about, you know, not storing up for yourselves treasures on earth, but storing up the treasures in heaven and keeping your eyes on the things that are light. And throughout the Bible, we have examples of people who got off focus. It starts in the very beginning. The serpent in the Garden of Eden, you know, gets Eve's eyes off of, you know, what God's command was and onto that forbidden fruit. King David, he got his eyes off of the plan that God had for him and he put them on Bathsheba. And he ends up losing everything. And there are just a few examples. King Nebuchadnezzar, he was full of himself. His eyes were on himself. He even built a statue to himself, told people to worship it. His eyes were on himself. And he went insane for a while. Throughout Scripture and throughout our lives, there's so many things that can take our eyes off those things which bring light into our soul. In this passage, Jesus uses money as an example. And again, the reason why? Is it because money in and of itself is evil? No, it's not evil in and of itself. But the obsession for money is something that consumes many people. And it can be an obsession that they are willing to do anything for it. Most often with Christians, it's a fear factor. A lot of Christians live in fear because they are so concerned about money. They're concerned about their finances to the point that it becomes a stronghold in their life where they cling on tightly because they're afraid, because they believe money gives them control, and they live in the illusion, and they live a Christian walk that has within it a sense of frustration because it's an area that they've clung on to. So Jesus brings us back to reality when he tells us in the simple fact that no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And if you wanted to take an example, just sort of an example of this, if you took two pieces of paper, if you have them at home or if you have them here, and you hold them together like this, you know, you can kind of read both. But if you put them aside like this, you're split. You can only read one or the other. You can't read them both at the same time. And that's what it's like to try and serve both God and money. The value or the values of Christ are very different from the values of our financial systems. And you really can't focus on both of them at the same time. And we try and tell ourselves that we can hold on to things loosely, but man, it's way harder than it sounds. I read this quote one time. I thought this was good. It said this: any attempt at divided loyalty reveals within us not a partial commitment to discipleship, which is how a lot of Christians think, but rather a deep-seated commitment to idolatry. When we try and say, well, we can serve both God and money, really what that reveals is that we have a deep-seated commitment to our idolatry. And you can replace anything in there that is taking your eyes off Christ. It can be a relationship. It can be a hobby. It can be your job. Anything that really becomes your focus. And it takes your focus off Christ, then this is a commitment to idolatry, especially if we insist that we can stay in it. And I don't want to step on anyone's toes, but you know, being a pastor for 20 years, for example, in relationships, I've run into lots of folks that get into relationships with non-Christians. And it doesn't mean that non-Christians are just like intrinsically horrible, but the Scripture tells us that if you're not equally yoked in that place in Christ, it is going to eventually become a place of tension. And trust me, I've seen it enough to know that that's true. But folks will say, but I love him, or I love her, and maybe Jesus wants me to marry them so that I can lead them to Christ. We try and baptize our obsessions sometimes and turn them into something God would want us to do, even though the Scripture will clearly tell us not to. That's not a partial commitment to discipleship. That is a deep-seated commitment to idolatry. When Christians accumulate inordinate amounts of wealth in the name of, well, God has blessed me, and so I'm just going to sit on this mountain of money, and there are some rich, rich Christians in the world, and do nothing with it to relieve the suffering of those around me, because if God didn't want me to have the money, then he wouldn't have given it to me. That is not a commitment to discipleship. That's a commitment to idolatry. When we use all kinds of excuses to say, well, I don't have time for my spiritual life. I don't have time for church. I don't have time to be involved in a spiritual walk. I don't have time to read the Bible because my job demands all of my time. And if I'm going to succeed in my job, I have to focus on it 100%. But I'm still worshiping God. I'm still a Christian. That's not a partial commitment to discipleship. That's a commitment to idolatry. And these are the places of self-examination which are uncomfortable for us, but they need to be done. And why do they need to be done? Because we naturally serve that which we trust. This is just part of human nature. It's just like how where your head turns, your body follows. Where your eyes are, your body follows. You naturally serve those things you trust. And when you trust something, you put your eyes on it. If you trust money, you'll put your eyes on it. If you trust following a person or a cult leader or a spouse, and that's the only thing you trust, you put your eyes on that person, then your body will follow. Your life will follow. If you trust in some idea of prestige, and you have to have these things in order to reach this certain prestige, if your eyes are on that, then that's what you're going to follow, because that's what you trust. That's truly what you believe in. We can call ourselves Christians, but if we truly believe in the power of money, or if we truly believe in the power of my status, or we truly believe in the power of this relationship that I'm in, that's really what we trust. And when our eyes are on those things, that's where we'll go. We'll go there spiritually. We'll even go there physically. And there's examples of the other thing, you know, like people that have gone around the world to spread the gospel is because their eyes were on Christ and he led them across oceans to spread the gospel. There's good things where your eyes are. If your eyes are on Christ, he will also lead you. And so many people will come to me sometimes and say, I just don't really know what to do with my life. And the question that very rarely gets an answer and really kind of sometimes ticks them off because they think it's a cliche is to say, well, what do you trust? Where are your eyes right now? Is it on your education? Is it on some dream that you have? Is it on a person? Where are your eyes? What are you really trusting in right now? Because you'll serve that which we trust. And so Jesus calls us for a place of self-examination in this passage that we read today. He calls us to store up treasures in heaven by keeping our eyes upon him. He tells us to examine what you're looking at. What are you focused on in your life? Because what you're focused on is what's going to come into you. And if you're focused on the things of light, then your soul will be light. If you're focused on the things of darkness or the things that are gray, somewhere in between light and darkness, then that'll also be what fills you up. And when it comes to things like money, some of the issues that we have to deal with as Christians is, first of all, Jesus says, be willing to be generous to those who are needy. We talk about the issue of tithing. Our church is supported through tithing. Do you hang on in fear to your finances, or are you open-handed? When it comes to serving, are you hesitant to find a place to serve because you're so focused on your own inadequacy, or you're focused on your own free time that you don't really want to serve outside of, you know, your job in any way, the kingdom of God? What are you investing in? Where are your treasures? Where are your eyes? There's lots of areas like this. The area of reconciliation. Are you so focused on your anger? Are you focused on yourself and your own comfort? What stands in the way of reconciliation? What are you hanging on to? Because the truth is this, the harder we hang on to anything other than Christ, the more we actually lose it. The more we squeeze in an effort to keep it just goes through our fingers. And when we open our hands, it's gone. That can be a relationship. I know parents, for example, who almost worship their children. They hang on to them. They squeeze them so tight that when they open their hands, they're not there anymore. And the relationship is gone. Or they hold on super tight to their money. And then on their deathbed, they look at their hands and realize, I had all this opportunity to do something, and I didn't. Or even time. How do you spend your time? Is it about you? You squeeze it, make it about you? You want to hold on to every minute? Or maybe you're afraid of the idea of eternity. Maybe you don't want to face the fact that we're all temporary. In 100 years, none of us will be alive in this room. 100 years sounds like a long time. It's not that long. The times we get bogged down spiritually is because our eyes are off focus. I want to end with this one, well, close to the end with this scripture in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. The author gives this illustration of running a race. And he says this, therefore, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Have you ever tried to do something like a three-legged race where you're tied to another person and you just get all tangled up because you have these ropes that are around your legs? It's fun when you're just kind of playing a game, but imagine your whole life being that way. Every time you try and get up, you stumble and you fall. Every time you try and move forward, you end up getting tangled up and you fall and slow down. That's how a lot of people go through life. They feel like life is just one failure after another. And a lot of it has to do with where their eyes are. What are they focused on? And this is true for Christians and non-Christians. And so the author says this, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand at the throne of God. We run this race. And if our eyes, as Christians, if our eyes are on Christ, that is that place of light, our soul be light, and we will cast off the chains of sin that entangle us. It doesn't mean that we won't have challenges, but it means that the way we deal with those challenges, instead of focusing upon ourselves and getting depressed and getting angry, we throw them off. In times of financial security, we trust in God. And then that crisis comes and the finances come and we're wondering how this is going to work. We trust in God and he will prove himself. I can't tell you how many times Cindy and I came down to like $5 in our bank account or less in our life together. Yet we've never not been able to pay our bills. We've never gone hungry. We've never been able to provide for our children. God has always, always come through. Where do you trust? Where are your eyes? Timothy says this, Paul actually writing to Timothy, says, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Notice what it says carefully. It's not that money is an evil, but it's the love of it. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Why? Because their eyes are off Christ. So who do you love? What does Jesus say about the priorities in your life? I would encourage you this week to take some time to examine your own life. And the best way to do it is to do it the way that David says to do it in the Psalm. Seek me out. Search my heart, O Lord, and see if there's anything within it that is displeasing to you. Set yourself before God. Allow him to root through your life. And he'll let you know what the priorities are that are out of whack. And when those priorities come up, instead of fighting with him or trying to negotiate with God, just give it over to him and see it. Just do this as a spiritual experiment, if anything else. Trust him. Trust him for a week. Say, what is in my life, Lord, that is just not pleasing to you? And if you feel the Lord say, this is not pleasing to me, then give it up. Get your eyes off of it and see where he takes you. And then try it for a month, and then for a year, until it becomes the habit of a lifetime, where you set yourself before the Lord, allow the Spirit to search you through, and then you'll be free. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the practical applications of your word as we go through life and as we go through that place of searching for what it is that pleases you and what doesn't please you. And God, it's an intimidating thing sometimes to set our lives before you. But Lord, it always works out in the long run far, far better than not trusting you. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help each one of us in the different areas. Some people, it is actually finances and money that they're obsessed with. You know, they don't like to use the word obsession, but it is what drives them. It's what causes them to have joy. It's what causes them to have fear. For others, it might be that their job, or it might be a relationship, or it might be a hobby. There's all kinds of things. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to root them out so that we serve one master and one master only, as our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.